Please be turning your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. That is where we will be, so go ahead and mark your Bibles there. In Ruth chapter 1, it is so good to be with you and to be able to worship together this morning. The story of Ruth is a story that has been described by one writer as a diamond in the darkness of a time of departure from God. In fact, the books of Judges and Ruth feel so very different. You think surely they are separated from a contextual standpoint in every way, but that's not exactly the case. In fact, when you read in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, we do have the framework of time here set for us. And you'll notice this little statement at the beginning of Ruth chapter 1. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And so it's hard to imagine, to really understand how dark the time was in Israel. But we know that the folks we're going to be reading about here, when we read about Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, I didn't say Oprah, I said Orpah, I got that right. When you read about them, they had left Israel. And as the text says, there was a great famine in the land. And that's speaking of a physical famine. But it seems like when you read through Judges, from time to time, there's a pretty severe spiritual famine as well. And you see this cycle of departure. It's hard to get outside of 30 years and there's not a departure from God of a serious kind. And I don't know what the rating would be exactly, but if anybody really just followed what we read in the book of Ruth and it was a movie, it's not going to be PG, I can tell you that. There's some graphic information there in the book of Judges. And so when you look at Judges, it's very graphic. When you come to the book of Ruth, it's very positive on many levels. And one of the things that shows us is that as dark as the time may be, much like what we studied regarding Habakkuk this morning, as dark as the time may seem, God's grace and God's light can shine forth even through people that you wouldn't have imagined it would have been shining forth through in a very unexpected way. And I'm sure we're familiar with Judges chapter 2. You go back to Judges chapter 2 and we read that there arose another generation which didn't understand who God was, who didn't serve God, who didn't live for the Lord. I can remember growing up hearing gospel preachers and Bible class teachers make the point, and it's worth making, that we're always only one generation away from apostasy. And what that means is that each one of us as individuals and each generation must be taught the Word of God. And I've been blessed to have very godly parents, but that doesn't guarantee that I would serve God. And we do our best to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But when you read through Judges, you see dark departure from God. And you come to the end of Judges, and we find out why. You might notice Judges chapter 21 and in verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That feels very familiar, doesn't it? No standard, really, objective standard, except what I want, what I feel, what I think is the right thing, rather than God being our true king and following him. And so out of a time of spiritual anarchy and rebellion, we also read of this great story in the book of Ruth, of faithfulness and loyalty. And we see in the lives of God's people this wonderful grace on his part and faithfulness to his promise. Now, I would say this to you, that maybe you've studied the book of Ruth a lot, and many of the things that I'm going to say may feel very familiar, and that's okay to refresh that in our minds. We could read the book of Ruth a lot and still not, you know, really get the hold of the primary theme. And sometimes when I talk to people about the book of Ruth, or I've heard the book of Ruth, and by the way, I preach those sermons on dating and choosing a spouse from the book of Ruth too, so I'm not being super critical or anything like that. But I have had some people say, well, you know, I just love the book of Ruth. It's so romantic. I love it because it just feels so romantic to me. And I would say I don't want to burst your bubble, but we need to go a little deeper than that. And there is a romantic aspect, I suppose, if that's the word you want to use. It is a love story. There's no doubt about it. And you think, it's a love story. And the love story is between Boaz and Ruth. And that's true. There is a love story between the two of them. But that's really not the thing that is the most central love story. This is a love story between God and His faithfulness and His people. And if we don't get that out of the book of Ruth, we're not getting the thing that I think the Holy Spirit really wants us to get out of the book of Ruth. And so I hope that we can kind of pull all of that together. And perhaps you've done that before, and this will be a great refresher for you. But if you haven't and haven't thought about it from that standpoint, I hope that the things that we study today will be very helpful to you in that regard. So let me begin by just saying there is a story within the story. And so if I were to ask you, who is the main character? And I've kind of given it away a little bit, but who is the main character in this story about Ruth? And you may say, look, I knew people in Arkansas were a little slow, but you've stopped, Bruce, because at the top of the page it says, this is the book of Ruth. So obviously Ruth is the primary character, but she's not the primary character. And you say, well, surely you don't think the primary character is Naomi. No, Naomi's not the primary character. Oh, so you're a little bit on the chauvinistic side. You think it's got to be Boaz. So the great thing about Boaz is he serves as a wonderful foreshadow of the Redeemer that's going to come later. But no, Boaz isn't the primary figure. And as you know, the primary character in the book of Ruth isn't Ruth, and it's not Naomi, and it's not Boaz. It's the Lord. It's God. Now, you can't have this story without Ruth and without Naomi and without Boaz, but it's really important for us to understand God's working through them to reveal His faithfulness to His people, even in times of darkness and despair and famine. And so let's keep that in mind, and perhaps we can see God's faithfulness to His people. And that's really the story within the story. So this is one of those narratives that's interesting from this standpoint. You know, sometimes you remember taking literature class, and you kind of, usually the plot kind of slowly begins and it develops, and maybe you get about midway or maybe 70% through this, and as you're getting through it, you kind of hit the big climax, you know, there's conflict and there's the climax and then there's the resolution and you have to wait a while, you have to read a little while in that story in literature class to get there. And I would submit to you this morning that the conflict hits us just right out of the gate. I mean, we don't have to wait on that at all. I mean, it's coming right at you. And you'll see it in Ruth chapter 1. So let's read about it. And this is important. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now, they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. Let's stop there for just a minute. You know, I think sometimes it's hard for us to fully appreciate the desperation that Naomi would have been in. I mean, even now, if a woman, and we've all known sisters in the Lord that have lost a husband, let's say, and there is even then, even now, in our time and culture, even in our country, there can feel like a real sense of not only grief and loss, but vulnerability in that. But if you were to live at the time and in the place where they were, a man, your husband, the father, was the provider. And so in this case, you have Naomi, and so she loses her husband. And there's a real sense of vulnerability, but you still go, okay, wait a minute. She had two sons, so you still have providers involved, and they have their wives, and their wives are Moabite women. So they're not Jewish women, but they had left Israel, remember. So there's all kinds of nuances to this story And so here you have Naomi. There's a level of vulnerability. Elimelech has passed away, but you still have the two sons. But about 10 years later, her two sons die. Now, there is no way for me to properly express how vulnerable she would have been, how desperate she would have felt. And she feels like, as she's going to say, the Lord has turned his hand against me. And before we're critical of Naomi, you have to think about from the standpoint, she's not denying that God exists or anything like that. But if you're her and you're away from your home community, we'll say, from the community of Israel, where there would have been in that community provision and help and care and concern, and they're away from that. And you lose your husband, and a little bit later, so a few years later, you lose both your sons. She's thinking, I've got to go back home. Man, I've got to go back home. And so she's also thinking about her daughters-in-law. And she says that they need to go back to their homeland. But the problem is, they've seen in Naomi faith. And they love her. And they don't want to go anywhere else. They want to, both of them, by the way, initially, want to follow her. Now that says to me a lot about Naomi as a woman of God. They obviously had learned about the true and the living God. They had learned about what it means to have a relationship with him. They had seen her kindness on every hand. So when we come back to Ruth chapter 1 and we read about her sons passing on and dying, and her two children, and her husband. And so she arises in verse 6 with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited the people in giving them food. So the famine has subsided. And so she can go back home now, and that's what she needs to do in her mind, and that would have been right. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She goes on to say in verse 9, may the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, no, but we will surely return with you to your people. So they're willing to walk away from their own people and go with her. They want to be with her. But Naomi said, return, my daughters. Why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me. I mean, can't you see why she would feel that way, though? She doesn't understand it. She's disoriented. She's not saying, I don't believe in the Lord. She's saying, obviously, his hand has turned against me. She's granting that he is reigning. Now, there is some allusion to Levirate law, which feels, if we haven't already studied it, I'm sure all of you have, but seems odd to us. And every time I cover this, my wife, Rachel, says, ooh, I'm glad we're not under that. I could not be imagining being married to any of my brothers-in-law. But this was a provision, if you lost your husband, to be provided for. And it's going to play an important role in our study this morning when we get deeper into this story about Boaz. But it was a provision of the Lord that we can read about in Scripture. And so this tragedy is obviously striking here, and she feels like the Lord has turned against her. So you have these two daughters-in-law in verses 11 through 13. Now eventually Orpah goes back to her homeland. And it seems to me, as we read of Ruth's actions, she's clinging. The Bible says she's clinging to her mother-in-law. There is a sense, friends, in which God, through Ruth, was clinging to Naomi and holding on to her, even if Naomi didn't realize and see his providence. She's thinking, he's turned his hand against me, but through Ruth, he's hanging on to her. And you can see how her going back to her homeland would be a good thing. There's a sense in which, even though she felt like God had turned away from her, God actually was holding on to her. You know, sometimes we may feel that way. We may feel God has turned away from us, when in fact he hasn't turned away from us at all. It's just the circumstances that are in front of us are difficult. Deuteronomy 25, just for your information, verses 5 through 10, speaks of that levirate law. So Orpah lifts her voice, she weeps, she kisses Naomi goodbye. Ruth, though, is clinging to her. What is Ruth showing? She's showing love. And there is a term in the Old Testament that's rendered in different translations differently, and they're all accurate that I've seen. It's a Hebrew word, the word hesed, and it is used, sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Do you all sing that Faithful Love song? Have you all sung that? That really is the description of hesed. It's faithful love. It's loyal love, and often that's attributed to God. So the kind of love God has for us is faithful love. He is showing Naomi, even though Naomi doesn't realize it yet, faithful love through Ruth, this Moabitess woman. I mean, of all the people that you would think would be a manifestation of God, you probably aren't picking somebody that came from Moab if you're Jewish. And yet we see God working through her. So notice that faithful love, that devotion of Ruth, and what an impression Naomi must have left on Ruth regarding the Lord, regarding God. So I want you to think about this. So let's dive a little bit deeper here. As God's chosen nation, Israel was to be, this is what the prophets say, was to be a means of light to the other nations regarding the one true God. That's what Naomi has done for her daughters-in-law. That's what Naomi has done for Ruth. And so in this story, in this time of terrible darkness, we see Ruth is going to end up becoming a part of the Israelite community, the community of God's people. So here's an outsider that's going to come in. By the way, while I'm here, and I'll try to mention this pretty quickly, but one of the things in some of the popular books by atheists that have been written in recent years that usually try to address our younger people, I think, to try to, you know, really give this very bright view of atheism. And there is no bright view of atheism, I'll tell you that right now. But one of the things that has been said by men like Richard Dawkins, who I'm convinced hates God. And Richard Dawkins is an atheist on a popular level, well known. And he wrote a book entitled The God Delusion. I don't know if you've ever seen that. It's called The God Delusion. There were some men that were, I would say, more philosophically and theologically trained that wrote a great book, and I love their title. It was called The Dawkins Delusion. after the God Delusion, we got The Dawkins Delusion. But in that book, and he uses some terrible language, and almost all of these guys, and I think we need to be prepared for this, will bring up the God of the Old Testament, like God's actions in the Old Testament. And they just always take things completely out of context. So they don't give you the broader context. So they'll say, well, you know, these people were without mercy slaughtered. And there's over 400 years to look at God being long-suffering and patient with those folks. And by the way, any innocent children that would have been caught up in that judgment being poured out on a nation of people are going to spend eternity in heaven. So let's not make this something that it's really not. But one of the things they say is, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he's just, they don't talk about his grace and his mercy. And they don't talk about the people that were punished, how they were sacrificing their own children to false gods. They don't talk about the infanticide that was going on. They don't talk about 400 years of ambushing God's people. They don't talk about all of the immorality that would have been there. Because, see, that doesn't fit the narrative. And one of the other things that they say is that God was xenophobic. Now, I don't know the last time you used the word xenophobic. I don't use it very often, if at all. But basically it says there was this fear of other people. And there's a Greek word for that, and it's the word baloney. Okay. That is baloney. And Ruth is a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Ruth is an outsider. Rahab was an outsider. And they come into the community. That is not a fair reading at all of the Old Testament. And my thought would be, if you're going to criticize the Bible, let's have this conversation. But at least read the book first before you start criticizing it unfairly. That's all we're asking for. And so when you come back and you think about Ruth, yes, she's an outsider, but she's going to come in to the community and come in even to elements of God's promises that we'll get to at the end of the lesson that are beyond any expectation. And so when you get into Ruth, you dig deeper. This is very, very pivotal. So come back to Ruth chapter 1. So Naomi is a righteous woman who had suffered this great anguish. And although Orpah and Ruth shared her grief, she feels like God had turned against her. Look at Ruth chapter 1, and let's look at verses 20 and 21. Now this will be very important, so if you would for me, if you're taking notes, I really try to do something so you can remember it. Just remember it as we move, because we're going to come full circle. But I want you to, this will be a very important figure. There's some figures here that are very important. So look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And she says this, she says, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. That'll be very important. And just to see the kind of the tenacity of Ruth's faithfulness, come back to verse 16. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." Let me mention something to you. She goes on to say, if I'm not faithful to you, then I should be punished. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me worse if anything but death parts you and me. There's something she says that catches me, and I think as Westerners we'd always pick up on that, and I think it's been a problem, especially in recent years. And there are those who have this idea that I can go be a Christian out here at large and not be really part of a local church. And being part of a local congregation is a good thing, maybe, but it's not all that necessary for my spiritual growth. And that's just not so. God designed the local church to build us up and to strengthen us, and we need to be part of that family. We need to be part of that local fellowship to grow in the Lord. But notice what she said. She said, look at this passage in Ruth chapter 1 and in verse 16. She says, the first thing she says, "Your people shall be my people and your God my God." She first of all knows about the true and living God through Naomi, but then she says this. She says, "Not only do I want your God to be my God, I want to dwell among your people." And from a Jewish standpoint, from an Israelite standpoint, to be among God's people was to have fellowship with God. And were there some physical Jews that didn't have fellowship with God? Sure, not all Israel is Israel, Paul says. But the point here is that the thought of I'm going to have fellowship with God and not be part of his people, that was the farthest thing from her mind. Do we think that? Do we think that we can just ignore God's people and still be in the right relationship with God? Ruth didn't understand that. Naomi did not think that. And so we come to the end of Ruth chapter 1, and the record says to us that she's really, really struggling. Now, the very end of chapter 1 in verse 22, it says, "But there was this barley harvest." And that's interesting as well as we come to chapter 2. So we're going to We're going to see this crisis come on, but now life is going to be sustained that you wouldn't have thought would have been sustained. And so, as we look at chapter 2, there's still hope. God had made provision. By the way, going back to what I was saying about false notions of the Old Testament, do you realize there was punishment? If you had a servant and you mistreated your servant, there were serious consequences. And not only that, but when you stay in Ruth and think about this barley harvest, who would that have benefited? Well, if you read Leviticus 19 in verses 9 and 10, you shall leave them for the needy and the who? Stranger. You leave them for, so God made provision not only for his, you think about it, the Israelite community, but even strangers that would have been among them. And then he says, I am the Lord your God. That's a formula for God's faithfulness throughout the Old Testament. When he brought them out of Egypt, he says, I am the Lord your God. When he asked them to be in covenant with him and obey him, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that delivered you. I'm the one that loves you. And here he says, I made this provision. And it's not only for you, it's for the stranger, it's for the needy. God, the God of the Old Testament, is a gracious, merciful God. Now, does he bring righteous judgment? Yes. But the last time I read the New Testament, it also promises, these are different gods, that God will punish those who rebel against him. And so Ruth, providentially, according to God's good providence, there's no way this happens by accident. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. So Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. And remember that lever law we talked about. A man of great wealth and of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess, and by the way, over and over and over, the book of Ruth says Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain. Field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Do you see the providence of God? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now, and she has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you would take notice of me since I am a, she knew she was, I'm a foreigner. Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you came to a people that you did not previously know. Now look at verse 12. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be what? Now words matter. Look in your Bible. And your wages be full. Do you remember what Naomi said when she left? She said, I was full, but now I'm what? I'm empty. Here, Boaz is looking at the situation, and he says, I can see God working through this situation. I recognize you for your character. She's humble before him. And he says, may the Lord make your reward full to Ruth, which obviously is going to benefit Naomi. So we have a man that was noble and worthy of standing and integrity. You have her. He's going beyond the minimum. Love goes beyond the minimum. Somebody said, well, what do I have to do exactly, Bruce, in order to be saved? And no more than that now. No, he loved her. You don't just do the minimum. Ruth is demonstrating humility and faithfulness. And if we read chapter 2, verses, and we're not going to read all of this, but if you read chapter 2, I would encourage you to do that, verses 14 through 23. And she comes back, and Naomi's like, what's happening here? And then look at verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead. Again, Naomi said to her, this man is our relative. He's one of our closest relatives. So now the windows are opening up. She's thinking, oh, there is hope. The one who felt so empty and thought God had turned against her. She says, no, that there's hope. Then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field. Now that leads us to chapter 3. Do you see the story changing and moving now? So, now, Redeemer is revealed in chapter 3, which to me does foreshadow of Jesus. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? And she says, Boaz is our kinsman with whose maid you were. And she describes the fact that he would be winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight. And she tells her to wash herself and to come to him. And it would be an offer of marriage. And we read that Boaz had eaten and was merry. Verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Let me say this to you. There are some who have a low view of Scripture but claim to be Bible scholars, and please don't go to social media to figure out what you're going to believe about the Bible. But there are those who've taken this very pure, beautiful event and tried to say that Ruth was offering herself in some sexually immoral way. Number one, that doesn't fit Boaz's character. It doesn't fit Ruth's character. That's certainly not what Naomi was encouraging her to do. There's nothing impure. And for someone to take this text and twist it in that way, the only response that really they deserve is shame on you. Get your mind out of the gutter. That is not what's happening. This is an expression of the faithfulness of God through Boaz, through Ruth, and eventually even through Naomi in a sense. That is not what's going on here. In fact, that phrase you'll see, notice, it's beautiful. She says, I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. There's a very similar phrase regarding God's grace for his people in the book of Ezekiel about the kindness of God and the goodness of God. In verse 10, then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Isn't it amazing that this Moabite woman is But let me tell you, Boaz has such high character. Boaz has such high character. As much as he loves her, there's no doubt that he does, and wants to be her husband, and recognizes God's providence through her, he doesn't abandon the law. And he remembers, just when you think, oh good, everything's going to work out, he comes back and he says, but there's a relative that's closer than I am. Now that tells me a lot about Boaz. I'm not going to try to twist things. I'm not going to try to compromise. So at the beginning of chapter 4, and I'll paraphrase, but at the beginning of chapter 4, you can see the customs involved and all of that. But he goes to the man, but as he tells the fullness of the story, and the man would have had first right to her, but decides no. So now that opens the situation up for Boaz and Ruth to be married. What looked like it was going to end desperately, you see in chapter 4, and I really want to, and you can read some of what I just described in the first 11 verses, but let's come to verse 13 of chapter 4, and you now see healing restoration. You see God's good providence. Chapter 4, and notice with me, and there's a lot in there you can look at, but verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, or the women said to Naomi, blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better than seven sons has given birth to him. I mean, what a beautiful thing. Think about this. Look at verse 15. May he also be to you a restorer of life. Here was Naomi thinking God's turned against me. Here we are sometimes thinking God's turned against me, and he hasn't turned against us at all. And now as we come to chapter 2 and he says, God's going to give you full reward to Ruth. And now we get to chapter 4 and here is Naomi. And these women are saying, Ruth is better than this Moabitess woman, this daughter-in-law, has been better than seven sons to you. Look at how God has blessed you. Do you think she feels empty now? Sometimes we feel empty. There is something so encouraging about this, that Ruth, the Moabitess woman, according to Matthew 1 and verse 5, ends up being put into the messianic lineage. Now, I don't know how it could be any more monumental and beautiful and powerful, this Moabitess woman, when I read Matthew 1:5, is put in the messianic lineage. And then as we come to verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And you know how that lineage goes. You know this statement about, here's his grandmother. It says that she would be a nurse to him, provide for him. And I've thought about that scene of this child being in Naomi's lap. And I preached this sermon in another congregation, and I had a lady, they had just had, a very godly woman, that they had just had their first grandchild. And you know how that goes. The phones came out, didn't they, Stan? But she came up to me on this passage, and she was pretty emotional. She said, you know, I love every one of my children. I love every one of them. And they're special, all of them. But she said, when we had our first grandchild, and I held our first grandchild in my arms, she said, that's a unique blessing in every way. I thought about Naomi. After all she had been through, after all the loss and all the grief and all of that, and she held that child,
and realize, I thought I was empty, but God has made me full.
And we'll end here, but I want to just make these quick, I know you don't believe me, but hang in there, these quick applications. And here they are. Number one, we see that the Lord was faithful. He's faithful to you when you're hurting. He's faithful to you when you feel empty. He's going to make you full. So we see that faithfulness. Secondly, we see that there's redemptive restoration through God's people. God works through His people. Don't give up on that. God works through faithful people to help you, to pray for you, to encourage you. And you can be that person for somebody else. And then finally, what I would call divine reversal and transformation. And that is, in order to appreciate the fullness, sometimes you have to go through the experience where at least you feel empty. You have to go through that. It's hard. It is hard. That loss and that grief and that difficulty. But you're on your way to being full by the grace of God. You've listened very, very well. Thank you for your good attention today and this morning. If you're not a child of God, God wants to make you full. And He'll do that through the great restorer and the great redeemer in Jesus. Come now as together we stand and we sing.